So with that said, Pastor Jack asked if I would speak tonight because he's at home. He's not feeling the greatest, and so we'll do that. Join me if you would as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for, Lord, what it is that you're doing in this place. Lord, we are so thankful for Pastor Jack and, Lord, the teaching that he gives us, Lord, every Sunday, every Wednesday. Lord, sound gospel, sound Bible teaching that we can count on as being from you, Lord, filled with your word. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that goes out beyond the walls of this place. Lord, we are grateful to be part of what you're doing around the world. Lord God, as we look to your word this evening, Lord, as we pastors prayed before service, Lord, if it wasn't for your word, we have nothing to say. There's nothing that we can bring. But Lord, it's because of your word that we can look to it tonight for direction in our lives. So I just pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we're going to, this evening, I want you to keep your finger in Colossians, chapter 3, and while you're searching there, search over to Ephesians, chapter 6, because we're gonna go back and forth between those two. And let me begin by just reading the section in Colossians and Ephesians that I want to take a look at tonight. It's Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 17. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jump down to verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Flip over then to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 5. You'll notice a lot of similarities between these two. The Apostle Paul is writing both. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." I have the opportunity to oversee our ministry to in Mali, Africa. And it's a school there. There's 650 kids. You may have heard me talk about it before. And each year, as we begin the school year, we travel in late September, early October, and we like to have a theme for the school year. We're a Christian school, and so the theme this year was Colossians 3:17. The name of this message is called "Who's the Boss?" and we made shirts that we took with us because there's no better way than to wear your theme and have it on your shirt, and it serves as a reminder of, you know, what are we going to be focusing on this year. So we had shirts, and on the front it said "Who's the Boss?" In a school setting, obviously, given this verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The idea is, I'm not your boss. Your administrators, they're not your boss, but it's Jesus Christ is your boss. And so as we look at these verses tonight, you may have noticed in Colossians 3:22, it starts there by talking about bondservants. We're going to skip over verse 17 and we're going to come back to that. But Colossians 3:22 talks about bondservants. If you flip over again to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it starts the verse, bondservants. Well, I wanted to look up bondservant. What does bondservant mean? Bondservant, the word in Greek is doulos. It's literally a slave, either a literal slave or could be, in a biblical sense, it could be a figurative slave, or either involuntary or voluntary. So there's some discussion in Scripture when the word doulos is used. Is that a voluntary servant, or is that what we in our minds have thought of a slave to be? Like these Israel were slaves in Egypt. So there's two different ways that word is used. Doulos can mean a slave or a servant, depending on the context. The word absolutely, though, suggests servanthood, subservience in position. Again, either voluntarily or by compulsion. The word doulos was used a lot in the New Testament. Slaves or servants were very common in New Testament times. In the Roman Empire, historians have said that up to possibly one-third of the Roman culture were servants or slaves, or as if we use this word, doulos. One-third. So it was very common. Even in Jesus' parables, we see him using the term when he talks about a master having put his servants in charge of his money as he traveled. You might remember some of those. So the word bondservant is not an uncommon thing. Paul himself calls himself a bondservant. In Romans 1, chapter, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant, or a doulos, of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Again, in the book of Titus, Titus 1, verse 1, again, Paul's writing, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith, elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords to godliness. So Paul himself identifies with the word doulos or bondservant. Other people in Scripture, other writers, call themselves a bondservant. So it's not just Paul. James, the brother of Jesus, and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James 1:1, James says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So James calls himself a bondservant. Jesus' disciple, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter starts the book out by saying, to those who, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter calls himself a bondservant. And then in the book of Jude 1:1, Jude is, he will tell you, he is the brother of James, making him the brother of Jesus. Jude says, Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus. So we see that others identify themselves as bondservants. Paul calls others bondservants also. In the book of Colossians, there's a fellow named Epaphras. Epaphras was the founder of the church in Colossae. And he has traveled with Paul, probably to Rome, and Paul is writing the book of Colossians, probably from Rome, and he refers to Epaphras. Colossians 4, verse 12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you," in other words, he belongs to this church in Colossae, "a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers." Even Jesus Christ, Paul calls a bondservant. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, talking about Christ humbling himself and coming to the earth, Paul says in Philippians 2, 7, "But he himself, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So Paul identified as a bondservant. Other disciples identified as bondservants. Paul identified others as bondservants, including Christ. Jesus himself took on the mantle of a bondservant. Probably the most memorable time that he did that was when he took up and girded his waist and washed the disciples' feet. Very much the task of a bondservant. That's why the disciples were kind of like pushing back at the idea of Christ washing his feet. That's the job of a bondservant. But we see that Jesus jumped right in and performed as a bondservant. Mark 9:35 says, "And he sat down and called the 12 together and said to them," so what's happening here is they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And so Jesus sat them down, called the 12 together, and he said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, just so you know, that word servant of all, servant, is not doulos, but is another Greek word for servant, like a deacon in a church. That's where that word comes from. But it's very much the same thing. It's a servant. It's one who serves others. So what would be true of a bondservant? We've seen that they serve their masters. That sounds redundant, but obvious. They serve their masters. They would be anticipating what their masters need before they need it, and then fulfilling it right away. An example of that in my life, years ago, before I had kids and I had money, I went to a very nice restaurant, a very nice French restaurant, with my wife. And it's a kind of restaurant where it's real snooty. And I think there were 5 waiters for our table. There was a lot. And it's a kind of restaurant where you finish drinking your water, and I swear there's one guy that was standing against the wall, and as soon as my glass hit the table, he was there filling it up. Right? He was like a bondservant in that he anticipated what I needed before I even needed it and was there to fulfill it. A bondservant would do whatever was necessary, just like Jesus picking up the towel and washing the feet of the servants, of the disciples. Jesus did what was necessary. That's what a bondservant would do. In the verses that we read earlier, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6, it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things." I think what's true of a good bondservant is that they're obedient. They're obedient to the wishes of their master. They did whatever was necessary to please their master. So those are some things that we can recognize that are true about a bondservant. The reason I wanted to take a few minutes and look at a bondservant and what those who would identify as a bondservant and those who things that a bondservant does is because these verses, yes, they are written to bondservants. There's been instructions already in Colossians to husbands and to wives. And then Paul addresses specifically bondservants. Maybe something that's a little closer to you and me, we could all identify maybe if we are employed. So as workers, we're not quite servants to our jobs, but in some ways we are, so that we, you know, we can get an idea of what a bondservant may have felt like. But this is different. When Paul and James and Jude and Peter identify as a bondservant, they're taking their understanding of what a bondservant was in that world, and they're applying it to their life in Christ. And they're saying, I want to serve Christ like a bondservant would serve their master. They're identifying that place of submissiveness to their master, the Lord. They're identifying as having a desire to serve him, to be loyal, to do his work. So, with that as a backdrop to our understanding of Colossians, let's go back and take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." There's another verse that I think is very similar to that, and it's found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. This is how it reads. It says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So if we look at those two verses, whatever you do, do all. And then in First Corinthians, "And whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I have a question for you. What does whatever mean? Whatever. What does all mean? All. Sometimes people get caught up in the hermeneutics. And if I had a hermeneutics professor at Biola when I was there, the first law of interpretation, if the plain sense makes perfect sense, all other sense is nonsense. So whatever means whatever. So that's everything. So whatever you do, do all. That's all of what we do. Some of us have a spiritual, secular divide in our minds. In other words, what I do at church is the spiritual part, and when I go to my job, that's the secular part. And so, of course, that means when I come and serve as an usher at the church, you know, I do that to the glory of God because it's the spiritual, right? And then when I go play basketball with the guys, you know, that's the secular part. And so the question is, do you do that to the glory of God? I don't read a divide here in my Bible. It says, "And whatever you do," and we just said whatever means whatever. "And do all," not this spiritual, secular thing. It's all spiritual. Our whole life is spiritual. From, yes, what we do at church, our service, to our life at home, to the way we do our jobs at work. to the basketball game you play with your friends. It's all spiritual. So going back to 3:17, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, and there's two parts. It says in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, in word, let's take a few minutes and look at that part of things. In word, are my words to the glory of God? Are my words, can they be said in the name of the Lord? So, I'm not doing this next part to bum you out, okay? But to cause you to think, to cause you to evaluate in your life, am I doing this? All right, so we're just going to walk through a few of these things, and with each of them, I'm not going to give you my opinion. Again, as I prayed as we began, I have nothing to say if it's not for God's word. But I believe with everything in me that his word is given for our instruction. His word is true. It's profitable for rebuke, for correction. Yes, it's encouraging, but sometimes it's good because it's a kick in the seat. That's okay. It's good for us. So, as we read through some of these things, maybe you're a note taker. We won't look up every verse, but I just want to give you the reference and we'll read them. So, are my words to the glory of God? Are my words, can they be said in the name of the Lord? Okay? So, gulp. What about my gossip? James 4, verse 11. Let that be our instructor. Do not speak evil of anyone, brethren, but he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So, my gossip, James says, don't speak evil of anyone. You say, well, I'm not a gossip. Okay, good. What about my complaining? Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without complaining or disputing. Yikes. I can't be a complainer. Okay. What about the little white lies that I tell? You know, it's Monday, guys, it's Monday night, right? Long day. You're home. All you want to do is to be left alone to watch Monday Night Football, right? The kids are scurrying around. The phone rings. And you tell your 12-year-old, hey, Junior, if that's for me, tell him I'm not here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. All right, can't do that. All right, so what about the words that I use? Honestly, sometimes they tear people down. Sometimes they tear people down rather than build them up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So again, on the negative side, what about my anger? Yikes. What about my anger that is expressed through words? James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So again, we're looking at our words. and my anger expressed through my words. Psalm 141, verse 3. I love this. This is the anecdote to that. It says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Again, with our words, what about if we say one thing, but we do another? Is that okay? Luke 6, verse 46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's the negative side to our words. But there's a positive side too. I don't want to do just all the negative. This isn't about a list of things to do and not to do, but the heart. So let's take a look at the positive side to words, okay? We said in word or deed, so the positive side to the words that we can speak. What about when I give thanks to the Lord? That's a good thing. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2 said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness." There's a positive side to our words. What about when we use kind words? Proverbs 15:1 is a verse that's very familiar to you. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger." So kind words, a soft answer, that's a good thing. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So those are kind words. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 24. I love the way this sounds. It says, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." There's the positive side to words. One last one. What about being positive and complimentary in our approach to life and others? Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" And then Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." So when we talk about "in whatever you do in word," that's what we're talking about. These are our words. There can be a real negative side to our words, but I believe God is calling us to use our words in an appropriate way, in a positive way, giving thanks to the Lord, being kind in our words, positive. So the rest of that verse is in word or deed. So the deeds, the things that we do. Not the words that we say, but the things that we do. So I wanted to look at a few of those. And again, I'm sorry if this is a little uncomfortable, but it's okay. We need to look at our deeds. Can we, by our deeds, say that this is all for the glory of God? Can, by our deeds, we say that we do these things in the name of the Lord? All right, upcoming very soon, we're going to have to pay our taxes. Sorry, sore subject. Romans 13 gives us some instructions as Christians. Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Going on to verses 5 to 7. "Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So in our deeds, yes, even in the way we account for our taxes and the money that we have to pay the government, in our deeds, we are called to do things like that to the glory of God. I know that's a hard one sometimes to swallow. Okay, maybe you don't ever cheat on your taxes. That's not you. Okay, what about when you're lazy at work and spend company time catching up on all your Facebook and Instagram from the weekend, Monday morning? I've heard that Monday morning is the best time to post stuff on Facebook because everyone's at work checking out their Facebook. Proverbs 18:9 addresses this. It says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." So even when we're at work, we have a responsibility to not be slothful in our deeds, in the way we go about things. Okay, so, sorry. What about that website you go to that you think no one else knows about? Newsflash, God knows. Matthew 5:28. I wish I could say this was just for you men, but I know that's not true. There's women who struggle with this too. These verses are written to men, but they apply to all of us. Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." The antidote we see in Job 31:1. It says, Job is talking and he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then would I look upon a young woman?" In other words, he's already determined before the Lord and made a covenant between the Lord and him with his eyes. He's not going to go there. He's not going to go to that website. He's not going to look upon a woman with lust. These are our deeds, guys, men and women. Okay. Can you, when I say you, can I? I'm in this too with you. Can we really watch that program or that movie? You know, that series that's just, it's filled with so much blood and gore. Or it has sex scene after sex scene after sex scene, but we still leave it on. So what's pouring into our mind is sin continually. Now this one hits a little close to home for some of you, me. It's the same topic, same idea. It's constant filling my mind. What about those of you, those of me, those of us who are constantly 24/7 bombarded with talk radio? Constant negative. A year ago, my wife said, "Steve, you got to turn that off." Okay. So it's a lot of the same thing. Okay, it's not sex or, but it's the evil of this world just constantly bombarding us. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That ought to be what goes in, what fills our mind, what we devote our time to. Again, those are the negative sides to our deeds. I wanted us to think about some of these things. There's a positive side to the deeds too. I don't want to miss that. We can help others in Christ's name. If you look at Matthew 25, starting in verse 44 and 45, it says, "They then also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." In other words, Jesus doesn't have to be right here and us doing ministry to him. We minister in his name by taking care of those who are in need, but we do that in the name of Christ. We do that in his name. So we looked at the negative side of deeds. This is the positive side of deeds. We have an opportunity to be kind to others, to help them in their need. We can be thoughtful and considerate. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than themselves. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others." So there again, we have an opportunity to be thoughtful and considerate in our deeds to others. We can be kind. Sounds simple, but we can be kind. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we haven't exhausted the ways that we can positively do deeds in Christ's name. But I just wanted to give you a few thoughts. Have you checked your heart? Is that what you're purposing to be about? If we go on in those verses in Colossians, if we jump to verse 22, we see Paul saying, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." And this next term is not something that we're accustomed to. It says, "with eye service as men pleasers." Kind of an odd way to say things, but I think we get the idea. So here we have a servant, he's obeying, but he's obeying with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, he's just doing it as long as the boss is watching. Not much of an obedient heart, right? It's just for attention. It's to have his boss think he's doing the right thing. It's not the right heart. Honestly, God sees everything. So as soon as the boss leaves and he slacks off, God sees you still. It's the same with us. In Job 34:21, Job says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar, even my thoughts. You search out my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your presence? So God sees it all. So when we look at with eye service as men pleasers, that statement, we have to ask ourselves, okay, so why do we do the right things? Or why should we be doing the right things? Is it just because our boss is watching? Or do we do the right things because it's the right thing? It's the right thing to do. It's like your kids. You give them instructions. You tell them what to do. You don't expect that they're going to obey you just when you're standing there. When you leave the room, you expect that they're going to obey you on an ongoing basis. It's the same with us and the Lord. He tells us what to do, and his expectation of us as bondservants is that our commitment to him will carry us to obey him. All right? The contrast between that we see in verse 22, with eye service as men pleasers, in other words, our obedience, he's saying, obey in all things, not this way, not with eye service as men pleasers. He goes on to say, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So the contrast, if you also go over to Ephesians chapter 6, he uses the same term there. Not with eye service, in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So there's the contrast. Eye service as men pleasers is the wrong reason and motivation for what we do. Sincerity of heart is the right reason and the right motivation for what we do. The fear of the Lord, that's not being afraid of God, but that's being in awe of who he is, and we respond because we understand his character. The fear of the Lord is the right reason and right motivation for what we do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing but does it not, to him it is sin. So you know the right thing to do. If you don't do it, James says that's sin. What then should be our motivation? I think if we look at these verses, it's right there. It's right there over and over and over again. Let's look at them again together. Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do heartily. Don't miss this part. As to the Lord. Let me keep going. And not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance for, don't miss this part, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, the same thing is true there. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Going on to the end of verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So as to the Lord, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As to Christ, as to the Lord. Those are all the motivations and the reasons, not only for what we do, but why we do it. This is who we're doing it for. It's the Lord. I would argue that he deserves our best. I would argue that we should do in word and deed all that we do with excellence because that would please our Lord. So here's the challenge. So who's the boss? Going back to Molly on the shirt, who's the boss? So this year, we're at the outset of a new year. This is just the second week into the new year. And I would say, who's the boss? Who this year is going to be the boss in your life? Is it going to be you? Or are you going to be willing to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So here's a question for you. Are there things in your life that you would have to say are not to the glory of God? We've looked at a bunch tonight, and those things may not have been issues you face at all, but there may be others. My challenge to you is, what are you going to do? My guess is there's things in all of our lives that we'd have to say, I can't do that to the glory of God. Then those things should go. We should purpose in our heart that we're going to take those things and get rid of them. There's also things that we should purpose in our hearts to do, to say to the glory of God that maybe we're not used to saying. Maybe you're not somebody who compliments other people. Not in a false kind of a way, but in a positive way. Well, there's an opportunity. You can purpose in your heart. You're going to do something different this year. So, join me if you would, and let's pray. Lord God, we just come before you, and Lord, as we have looked at your word, your word has instructed us that in whatever we do, in word or deed, to do all to the glory of God, to do all in the name of the Lord. Lord, that's the desire of our hearts, Lord, to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm sure that there are many of us tonight who've not thought about, what does it mean to be a bondservant? That's a bit more of a commitment that I've been asking for. Or maybe this year, at the beginning of 2019, Lord, we're willing to say, Lord, take all of me. Make me your bondservant. Lord, I believe that there's things in our lives that need to come off. That there's things in our lives that we would have to say, I cannot do these things to the glory of God. I can do these things. I'm doing fine over here. But these things I can't do to the glory of God. Lord, I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to those who desire to be filled by you, to be empowered by you, to be led by your Spirit, Lord, that you would, Lord, bring to their memory what it is that you have for them this year. Lord, new commitments. Commitments are good. And Lord, at the end of the day, it's not about doing another thing or saying another thing, but it's, Lord, it's having a heart of a bondservant. A bondservant that's willing to do whatever their master calls them to do. And so, God, I just ask and pray that, Lord, if there's those this evening that want to make that kind of a commitment, Lord, do that work in them. Put it on their hearts. So, God, we thank you that your word is powerful, able to give us instruction in righteousness. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.